Got a question to ask you. Let me ask. I'll start with the kids, and some of you adults can join in. Let's say that there were a Hall of Fame. I'm not saying there is a Hall of Fame for believers, but let's just say, pretend that there was a Hall of Fame. I would like to hear some nominations for the Believers Hall of Fame from the Scripture. Bible characters that you would want to nominate for the Bible Hall of Fame. I just want to hear some suggestions. Yes, sir, Ryan. I'm sorry. That's certainly the big one, right? Jesus, all right, come on. Got another one. What's that?
He runs
it. You know, he runs the place. Give me another one. Yeah. I'm going to hear some potential, just nominations. I'm not going to say right or wrong. Yes, sir?
David,
all right. Got another one.
Caleb,
okay. Give me another one.
Is this the famous or the infamous?
These are the good ones. These are the ones that, these are the ones that you really admire and that you would like to see in the Hall of Fame. Peter, okay, that's a good one. Give me another one. Somebody's got one. Paul, okay, that's a good one, yeah. What else?
Tim said Abraham.
Abraham, all right. So let's get some more names on this table here.
Zacchaeus,
all right. Huh? Yes?
Abednego,
okay. All right, good. With his brothers, right? Shadrach and Meshach, sure.
Job.
Caleb.
Yeah, we had Caleb. Caleb's in there twice. Two nominations. He wins. What else?
Cain.
Moses.
Why is that?
He's in the Bible, of course.
I want somebody for Hall of Fame. What's that?
Hannah and Rahab.
Sure, why not? Oh, Esther. Esther, too. I mean, these women can go in the Hall of Fame. There's no difference in the spiritual domain between male and female. Right. Any others?
Noah.
Mary.
Yeah, that's done. That's done. That's with those.
Mary.
Okay. All right. Now we can keep going on and on. But one thing I haven't heard anybody mention is Abel. Now I got to ask you something. Would you nominate Abel for the Hall of Fame? Who did? Shirley said Abel, all right. Well, why Abel, Shirley? What makes Abel?
She did.
Now she disavows all knowledge. That's right. Abel. Now, as a matter of fact, the Scripture uses Abel, and in fact, in Hebrews 11, which is like, in a sense, it's not really, I personally don't believe there are superstars in the faith, per se, because God's the one who picks people up and uses them for his purposes. And some of those that he picks up and uses for great purposes later do some pretty dumb things when they're making their own decisions again. And so, just for the record, I kind of go back and forth on that. On the other hand, the Scripture does, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, mention quite a list of, what you might call Hall of Famers. But what he lists them as those of faith, those who are examples of faith. And the very first one that he lists, if I'm not mistaken, let me just turn there, Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, of course, we have the famous first three verses, which I want to read anyway because they're just such great verses. Faith is the assurance. Well, it's actually the substance. I don't like the translation assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts through faith. Though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, I would not have listed Abel. You know, I mean, he's going to go on and really and talk about some pretty highfalutin characters here. And I wouldn't have, you know, at least if I were making the list myself, just from my own mind, I would not have chosen Abel. Because, and I would have been wrong, of course. But I wouldn't have chosen Abel because of the echo in this room. Oh, there we go. It was pretty loud back there? Very loud. Must be loud. All right. We'll reduce the volume a little bit. All right. It's good. And what did Abel do? He got killed, right? But he did do something. And that is, and what did he do? One of your kids can tell me what he did. What do we know that Abel did? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. You know, yes, sir, Ryan. Okay. He offered a lamb. I couldn't hear everything.
He offered his best lamb.
Yeah, okay. He offered an animal, at least an animal, probably it was a lamb. He offered an animal as a sacrifice to God. And that was it. That's what he did. Now he may have done it several times. Probably did. And in contrast to Cain, of course, it was a better sacrifice according to the scripture here. I think the great thing about that, I mean, that doesn't sound very hard, right? I mean, it doesn't really sound like it would be that hard to do. Remember, what did he actually do? He just tried to follow what God said. God said, this is what I'd like you to do, and he did it. And that was it. And he is given as a timeless testimony of faith. Because he just tried to listen. And to me, that is really telling, because it's not, and of course that's what we understand the scripture to say. It isn't great monumental acts that we perform that puts us in this hall of fame of faith. Right? And now, I mean, today there are millions and millions and millions that would be in this hall of fame of faith that we're talking about. Just simple people like us who have just tried to listen to God. Just tried to listen to God. Abel, we don't know much about Abel. I mean, I'm sure that he had his problems. I mean, I doubt that he and Cain grew up as perfect children. You know, they're probably picking fruit out of their parents' garden, the ones that their parents told them not to pick from, right? Get you back. I'm sure they had all kinds of things going on, but the fact is that he just tried to listen to God. And he is given as this tremendous testimony right here in the book of Hebrews. I mean, it's fabulous. Faith, of course, as we understand, and we could spend, you know, several weeks on the subject of faith alone. And that's not our intent here this morning, but because faith as we understand it is a gift of God. God is the one who offers that to us, gives that to us, and that's a whole other side of things. And without that, of course, we can do nothing. But it doesn't take one having to become a Billy Graham to be considered wonderful and a testimony of faith by God. I'm not saying anything wrong about Billy Graham. Billy Graham's a great great man, I believe, a great, tremendously used of God and all. But the privilege, we have the privilege of just being simple, real people, just trying to listen to God in our small ways. And that can be just as great a testimony. Well, we, in fact, actually, in the next chapter of Hebrews, I believe he also, Abel is again. 12:24. We have Abel, we actually have some book, it's kind of an interesting symbol, and I'll try not to, this gets a little bit technical, but the death of Abel, who of course did die, he died for doing what he thought was the right thing to do, and what God had given him to do. And it set a left parenthesis, if you will, okay, for you guys over here, right? A left parenthesis on history. It was the beginning, the first act of blatant evil against another human being was against Abel himself. And the right parenthesis, in a sense, was the death of Jesus Christ. Again, for the same purpose, the same, or at least for ostensibly the same concept, and that is doing what was right, and man not being able to stand it. And the reason I say that is because that's what the writer of the Hebrews indicates here in chapter 12. He's talking about the... wait a minute, hold on a second, let me get it. What verse did you have there, Tolly?
24.
Oh, there it is. Okay, I was looking at 25. If you go back to... verse 18, he says, you have not come, first of all of Hebrews is about the glory of Jesus Christ. And he's contrasting it to what the relationship to God that the Jews had. And he says, you haven't come to a mountain that may be touched into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. In other words, he's saying this is what it was when the, one of the events of the Jews being in the wilderness, Moses went up to the mountain to be instructed by God of what was next going to happen. And the presence of God was so overwhelming to human senses that it practically drove them to the ground in both fear and trembling and reverence and awe. But today it says, you've come... You haven't come to that. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now, you may not understand a lot of this, but just kind of look for the image, the overall image here. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The idea being, when Jesus came, and offered us a relationship with God that ties us in directly with the living God without having to have all those fireworks that are so awesome, so terrible, so hard to even deal with. That as was present there when Moses had to go to Mount Sinai and the children of Israel were trying to figure out how to deal with God, but God chose to give us a relationship with Him that is described as He describes it here. It's glorious. In fact, it's far more glorious than what the Jews had experienced. Far more glorious. Far more joyful. Far more ecstatic in a sense. But it's in the spirit domain that God has described for us in the New Testament that he then contrasts with the beginnings of the system. The beginning of the system was Abel offering sacrifices. The end of that old system was a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So from a theological perspective, that's a real heavy thought. What do we do with that today? We just enjoy our relationship with Christ. Be grateful for it. We can be grateful that the God of the universe has chosen to reach out to us in a completely different way than what was required back then. And that's good news. Okay, well, we need to move on in the story. We talked last time about Cain and Abel. I wanted to talk about at least what was mentioned in the New Testament about Abel and the fact that he had this heritage, this legacy, in a sense, that is really rather surprising in the scheme of things, although in reality we realize that it's not God does not put high barriers to following him. The barriers are really low. He lowers the barrier as low as it possibly can get, so that all we do is step across that, and it's not hard for us. Well, Cain, of course, we talked about Cain. Cain had done the act. God had established what the consequences would be of his act. He would be banished. His family would have to kind of have an extra dose of difficulty because they had chosen not to follow God's way, but to follow their own way. And now they go on and they start a whole society. Verse 16, Cain went out and he from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, actually the land of Nod, east of Eden. Land of Nod, that's the Hebrew word. It means land of banishment. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Now there's two Enochs here, by the way. There's a later Enoch. This is first Enoch. These are interesting names. You kind of get a kick out of them. So Enoch gave birth to Enoch. He's the first guy. Nobody really knows what that name means, by the way. It's kind of an interesting name. I was working on the meanings of names this morning, kind of just looking in the Hebrew and enjoying it, and nobody really understands it. The best guess they have is it means experienced, but how does that connect? Who knows? I'm sure it was quite an experience for Cain's wife to give birth to him out in the middle of the wilderness there. Anyway, and he built a city, and he called the name of the city Enoch. All right, well, it's okay. He named the city after his son. And it says after the name of his son. Now, to Enoch was born Irad. Irad. By the way, the name Irad, it means city slicker. I mean, it means a guy who's in the city, you know? I mean, it just makes sense. He builds a city and puts names after Enoch, and Enoch has a kid, so he calls him Erod, which is city slicker, you know. Strange name, but that's just the way it is. I mean, they didn't have a word for slicker there, you know, but it was kind of, you get the point. Erod became the father, and Erod, yes, became the father of Mehuyael, and Mehuyael is kind of a strange name. I don't recommend naming your kid that, but although it does apparently mean struck by God. I don't know why they named him that, but he did. Mehuyael became the father of Methushael. Methushael, that's not Methuselah. He comes later and he's a different group here, but that's a little better name. That's man of God. That's kind of a neat name. And Methushael, I guess they got tired of these fancy names, became the father of Lamech. Lamech, all right. Lamech, probably means strength. It could mean something that's tasty, but I'm not sure why they would have named him Tasty. You know, I hope that they weren't that far gone. Although they were. Well, now we find out Lamech actually starts messing up right away. I mean, this is not too many generations here, and man is, of course, having problems. And here's Lamech going ahead and immediately doing things his way. Lamech took to himself two wives. One wasn't enough. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And those were kind of, the reason I kind of look at these names, it's interesting to look at what people name their children, especially in these ancient days, because it also gives you a flavor of what was going on in their lives a little bit. You know, I mean, what do they choose? What names do they choose? And is it a profession? Is it an anxiety? Is it a hope? Is it something else? And now, Adah was a pretty neat name. It just means it means beauty or an ornament of beauty. But Zillah is kind of sad because there's a couple options for her, but one of the main option is shadow. That's kind of a sad name if you're the second wife, you know. Somebody who's second wife, especially when there's two at once, that's pretty bad. But anyway, so he's got these two wives, and Adah gave birth to. Now this is a neat. Here's this. This is kind of a riot. Gave birth to Jabal or Jabal. Jabal is probably what your text says. Jabal in Hebrew is Jabal. He was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock, and his brother's name was Jubal. So you got Jabal and Jubal. Now Jabal, yeah, again, these are strange names. Now, you know, you think, well, okay, they probably meant something quite different in Hebrew, and so that, you know, made it a little easy. Okay, that's true. Jabal meant river. And Jubal meant river. And so it's kind of, I haven't a clue why they did. Actually, it turns out Jubal can also mean stream. So he was a little, you know, a little more broad in his name. Jabal is river. Jubal is river or stream. Maybe that's how they told him apart. I don't know. But Jubal is an interesting name because Jubal, which of course is the transliteration of the name, is probably where we get the word jubilation, jubilee. He was like the first musician that's recorded in the Bible. And so, that's kind of, although he's on the camp of Cain, and so apparently they, and believe me, their jubilation had nothing to do with God. And we know that as you'll see when we read further. Jubal was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So it's kind of interesting. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain. Now Tubal-Cain, Cain is same, same as Cain, you know, that's their great-great-grandfather, whoever this is. Tubal-Cain probably was an iron worker. Tubal probably was a Hebrew word for some sort of metal that they were using then. And Cain or Cain actually can mean a worker, although it's kind of a strange name. So we don't know a lot about that. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. And Naama means pleasant. So that's a nice name. You know, Naama, you can name your kid that. Pleasant. You know? Lamech said to his two wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. This is a strange little passage here. Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. Now I don't know if that means he killed two people, or whether this is just repetition, which is quite frequent in Hebrew, where he says, I killed a human being for wounding me, a boy for striking me. You know, maybe it was just a young man that he killed, or maybe there were two people he killed. It's not clear. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And that's the end. We don't have a whole lot more information about, at least right here, about Cain's lineage. I mean, it's just kind of a strange... But what a sad note to end on, isn't it? What a sad note. I mean, they're going along, and they have these kids, and they, you know, things are... you know, Lamech goes off the track right away, and one wife's not good enough for him. He has two. Not listening to God whatsoever. That was one of the first things that God gave to Adam and Eve. In fact, even before the fall, if you recall, Adam, when he first saw Eve, said, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will be one flesh." That was right there in the very beginning. And society going off the track, not too surprising, not surprising at all, but it shouldn't be surprising to us either that it's so difficult for people to just follow God, just to listen to God. That's probably why it's given as such a great testimony of faith for Abel to just offer the sacrifice God asked for. Because it's so unique. You know, it's really, I feel that way today too. I remember being in England one time. I was visiting the Canterbury Cathedral during an evensong service. And in the evensong service, I guess I was traveling at the time because I don't think family was with me. In fact, I know they weren't with me, and I think I was over there on a Sunday. So I went in there. I was looking for some sort of something, you know, some way of gathering with my brothers and sisters in the name of Christ. And it was really nice service. I enjoyed it. It was very beautiful. It was just up in the choir section because it was just a few people. And the choir in an Anglican church, the choir is out of sight. They're back behind the speaker's podium. I like that, by the way. I think that's great because you don't see them at all. Their music is reverberating through the place, but you don't see them, at least in the big cathedrals. And so they're kind of hidden. Well, that's where we met, back there in the choir. And there's, you know, I don't know, maybe there's 50, 60 people there. But Canterbury Cathedral is a big place. I was sitting there, and across from me was this man and his two little kids. And what he was doing was teaching it. They're really little, and it was just him and them. And I just so enjoyed watching through this service this guy teaching his children to kneel. That was it. Teaching them to kneel. Okay, here's how you do it and all. And you know, some might say, oh, well, gee, how ritualistic, and why are they doing this formality, and gee, well, but no, it was just such a neat thing to watch. Such a simple act of this guy trying to teach his children to pray. And whatever, it's what he knew. It's the method that was there. It was part of their liturgy. It was part of the thing. But it wasn't even song service. And so that was set it apart a little bit. But he's just teaching his children to pray. And I have to believe that God is looking down on these simple little acts of human outreach to Him. Outreach in His name. With favor, with kindness, with a smile, with a tear. It's not that complicated. It doesn't have to be that complicated. We just try to follow the Lord. We're just simple people. You know, today, in fact, when we took Michelle down last weekend to Point Loma, it was quite interesting, Point Loma College, and they had lots of different meetings and speakers and different things going on, and we got a handle on what they were representing themselves to be, and I thought it was a good thing. They seemed to be... Again, just trying to figure out what's right and do it. But of course, in the university setting and in the church today, there's an especially strong push to greatness, you know, per se. But the underlying notion that we give, especially to the college student or to young people, is and again, out of good motives, is you can do great things. And in Christian community, we'll say you can do great things for God. God's going to use you for great things if you just do this, this, and this. And you know, I would love to be able to counter that. And just say, you know, it's tremendous privilege to be just a simple human being walking through this life with Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest thing that one could possibly aspire to, is to be just a simple, normal human being following Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is it's just we set expectations so high. Here's what you've got to be doing. Here's what you can be doing. Here's what you should be doing. There's all these things. And you know, we want to encourage our young people to excellence, of course. We should be inspiring each other to excellence, yes. You know, wives, your wives to try to encourage your husbands to be excellent in what they do in their work. And husbands should be trying to encourage your wives to be excellent in what they do. Yes, encouraging each other to excellence is wise. And encouraging our children to excellence and inspiring them to excellence is a great thing to do. And I don't doubt that, and I adhere to that. But on the other hand, setting the expectation for what life is to be, setting it into lofty heights that are only achieved by a handful who come back and give their testimonies and make the rest of the people think, oh yeah, gee, if I can only do this, I can be there. And the balance of the people say, oh, I guess I failed. My father was a great example to me in this way, because I always felt I believe today, and as I grow older, I recognize increasingly the gifts that my father had. Each time I read my father's works, I mean his gifts were extraordinary. His gifts of writing and understanding the scriptures, just extraordinary. And yet God saw fit to use him not for a ministry to great masses. We all know that, but what is probably even more important, and that is a ministry to individuals. Just individuals. Person here, and a person there, and a person there, and a person there. And how many of us, you know, would have a lunch meeting with them, or breakfast meeting with them, or just a cup of coffee somewhere? It always was somewhere, it had to be a food. What I learned from that, among, you know, thousands of other things, was God chooses to use us for just whatever task God chooses to use us for. I've been recently particularly encouraged by the words of Jesus himself. When he talked about some of the parables of the stewards, and basically kind of a word that says, just be faithful in small things. Be faithful in small things. Sometimes I think about that. I think, well, what's God going to do with harvesting this? I mean, we're going to basically stay like this, you know, with just a handful of us for the rest of our lives? Maybe so. Are we going to ultimately all go basically our separate ways? Maybe so. Will God choose to do something radically different? Maybe so. I have no idea. And I wonder, and I talk to God about that. Lord, what do you want to do? And you know, what do you want me to do? And is there anything I should be doing to try to promote my father's writings more? Is there all this and that? And I think about some of these things. And the word I consistently get is, Ed, just be faithful in small things. Just be faithful in small things. That's our privilege as believers, is to just be faithful in what little God has given us. And that is just as worthy of the Hall of Fame as Abel. What did he do? Just tried to do what God told him to do. That was it. I mean, we don't even have a record of him going and hammering on Cain. Cain, you really ought to, you know, give the right offering, buddy. You're going to hell. He didn't do that. At least it's not recorded. Maybe he did it, but it's not recorded. It wasn't important to God for that to be his heritage. It wasn't. Not there. All it was, he just gave an offering. And we do the same thing. We just try to raise our children to recognize that following Jesus Christ is all there is. And not only is that all there is, but that is, of course, the window on the universe and participation in the eternity with God. It's not a little thing. Not little at all. But it seems little by human standards. And that's the beauty of the relationship with Jesus Christ. We're just little people. Jesus just chose little people. Just little people. He didn't choose highly polished, skilled, experienced religious leaders. Except the Apostle Paul, and he had to break him, had to crush it all out of him before he could use him. Right? But the others, they were just fishermen. Tax collector here. Who knows what the other guys were doing, you know? Just people. And he used them for his purposes. We just get to be regular people. We follow Christ. Cain's family messed up. They started going their own way, doing their own thing, choosing their own way to carve the path forward. And we have this sour note that his lineage is left with. Does it come back a little bit? Yeah, a little bit here and there, but most of it, kind of it. Olamet. I am going to bear the curse, what did he say? 77-fold. If Cain is avenged 7-fold, Lamech is avenged 77-fold. Man, what a sour note. We can avoid that so easily. We already have avoided it. We just try to follow Christ. Clear choice. Well, he goes on. We'll just close with this just so we finish the chapter. Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son, and she named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Seth's an interesting name, by the way. It probably means appointed here. Although I'm going to be honest with you, and yet, you know, some of you, if you're a little bit, little bit proper, you may not want to hear this, but the name, I guess it goes on tape, what the heck. The name Seth means buttock. You know? I don't know if they had any other kid named Beavis. I'm not sure. However, that is the primary meaning, actually, but it can also, it also can mean tumult or appointed one, and apparently it meant appointed one because that's how she's using it here. But I just found that really interesting. This poor kid, you know, he grew up with, you know what the neighbors called him. I mean, they never thought about appointed. Appointed was not important here. I recommend you don't name your kid that. It's probably, especially if you're Jewish, you know, I mean, they know the names, meanings of these words. But anyway, it says, God has appointed me another offspring, and that's a neat thing. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And Enosh is a kind of an interesting word, and Seth doesn't get points for creativity here, I've got to tell you. Enosh, actually, is the Hebrew pronunciation. It means man. Okay, man. Oh, hey, I had a kid. Let's call it man. I mean, that's it. Now, but the reason I wanted to read further is because this last line of this chapter is so appropriate. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now you may wonder, why is that so important? Because all this time, I mean, look what happened. The garden, the events there, getting kicked out, trying to start family. It's hard enough as it is. Cain and Abel get into this thing. Cain kills his brother.
the whole family of Cain has to go off and do their thing, and they fall further into disrepair. Adam and Eve have another kid named Seth. It's appointed. That's kind of a neat thing. Seth starts having his family, his offspring. But as far as this text says, they weren't calling on the name of the Lord. They weren't calling on the Lord. I mean, you say, wait a minute, don't you guys get it? Wait, you disobey God, and look what happened. And, I mean, doesn't it make sense to listen to God? I mean, we would think that, but they weren't even listening to God even with that. Yeah, that's so, it's so human. This is just so human. It is such a great explanation or description of the human condition. The human condition ain't pretty at all. They weren't any worse than the rest of us. The human condition is just this way. We human beings go our own way by nature. We do our own thing by nature. And even then, we're going to see next week when we start reading further what happens. I mean, the flood's coming, right? Remember why the flood came? Because everything was really bad. Well, that's after they start calling on the name of the Lord. I mean, it's pretty sad. It's a tough thing. You see why Jesus Christ had to come, why God had to send His Son. He had to send His Son because there was no other way. Man was just not able to do it on his own. And whenever we think that somehow we can do it on our own in any way, shape, or fashion, we're just so sadly misinformed, so sadly ignorant of what human nature really is. It is a great privilege just to be a regular human being with our hand in the hand of Christ. That's the privilege. Why? Because the alternatives, it's not our greatness, it's not doing great things, no. That doesn't get it. These poor folks didn't even know which way was up. We just go in a simple life, moving forward, walking with Jesus Christ, knowing that He has rescued us from this human condition that we're just reading about. This human condition that is absolutely desperate without Him and completely glorious with Him. Painful, yes, but glorious.